today as we come to the table.
The garments that we are to wear as priests of God are to be holy and beautiful. Listen, guys, God wants us living holy lives. If you're not living a holy life, you're not beautiful to God. Does he love you just as much? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Are you beautiful to God? No. Doesn't mean he didn't love you. But notice this whole picture here. We are now priests to God. We should be living holy lives. That just simply means lives set apart for God. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're in the boat, but water's not in the boat. You know, the boat goes out in the water, right? As we go out in the world to minister. But if we get water in the boat, what happens? We sink.
The Bible tells us again and again that being a follower of Christ makes you unique. It sets you apart from the rest of the world, because really, you become a citizen of heaven when you give your life to Jesus. You're no longer bound by the sin that the world is filled with, but you do still live in this broken place. So how do you navigate a world that's not your final home? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will talk more today about what it means to be a set-apart believer, someone who lives in the world but doesn't participate in its activities. It's not always easy, but with the Lord's help, you can honor God and be an example to others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Exodus chapter 26 for today's edition of Come to the Table.
We come to the court of the tabernacle. Now, the court is that area right when you entered in through the door, that open area where the altar is and where the bull is and the tables of sacrifice. That's the court area. All right, so now we're reading about that. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. These are the curtains again being described around it. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Again, bronze showing the judgment, and yet hanging on the blood of Christ, hanging on silver. Our wall of protection, our place of intimacy with God, hangs on the blood. Isn't that great? I love it. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings, 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and pillars and their bands of silver. And along with the width of the court of the west side, there shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. A lot of this is repetitive, so I'm moving quickly. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. On the other side, there shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. There's that whole picture again of heaven and kingliness and the blood. Fine woven linen, showing his priestliness to us, made by a weaver, and it shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle and all of its service, the pegs of the court, shall be of bronze. Again, so we see all the symbolism of judgment and blood and all this going on there. Now the lampstand. This is cool. Note this. This is that light, the golden menorah that was in that room of intimacy, or really what is called the holy place. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil. This is olive oil, of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now, this is what's awesome to me. When we were in Israel, we got to see one of these oil presses, one of the ancient oil presses. And the oil would come in three phases. You would take the pit. Now, the oil doesn't come from the green part or the black part of the olive. It comes from the pit. And so you would take the pit, and the very first crushing, they would put these bags of rocks and these weights on it. The very first crushing of the pits was the pure oil. That was the pure stuff. I mean, the best stuff. It came draining out. That was the only oil that could be used in the tabernacle. It could only be from the first crushing. Then they would recrush another, the same pits, they'd recrush them again. Another oil would come out. That oil could be used for food. It was for man. You would use it in your cooking and whatever, etc. The ointments, they used it as a medicine or whatever. Then they had the third crushing. And the third crushing was simply an oil that was used, you know, just for lighting lamps in your house. It was the oil that wasn't to be eaten. It wasn't pure enough to be in the tabernacle, but it was to light a lamp and to give light. Now, what is so neat to me about that? Because what a picture of the Holy Spirit and of the Trinity we have there. The first and purest oil, God, that purity in heaven that we're going to enter into when we enter into the heavenly tabernacle. The second crushing of oil was for man. God became a man to the earth, the second part of the Trinity, the second crushing of the oil, if you will. And God became a man and died for us and lived for us. And it's that whole picture of Jesus, that, you know, the second part of the Trinity dwelling among man, not in the purest state of heaven because he took on the form of man, not a sinner, but not in the purest state of heaven because man, because flesh can't inhabit heaven, but as a man, that second part of the Trinity. So you have the Father, the Son, the last crushing, it was used for what? To light the oil lamps in the homes, in the businesses, in the restaurants, the Holy Spirit, the lighting of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, giving that light, giving that insight to God's word and the insight to that walk with the Lord and all that comes with that. So the symbolism here, when you go and see these things over in Israel and you begin to understand this better, is even all the neater. And notice verse 21, in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So it was the priest's job to tend to all the holy articles of the tabernacle. Guys, who are the priests today? You! That means it is your job to tend to the articles of the tabernacle. Mark, what do you mean? Well, the manna. To be eating the manna, to be making sure your lamps are filled with oil and shining brightly, to be making sure that the altar of incense is constantly offering up prayers to God, to make sure that you're cleansed and you recognize that cleansing by the blood and the sacrifice, all the symbolism that is there, showing people the door and the way in, working toward that deeper intimacy with the Lord. You know, as I was looking at this today, it's interesting, when they made the golden lampstand, it couldn't be made in a mold. It was made of one piece of gold, and it was hammered gold. Now, why is that interesting to me? One piece of gold, hammered gold, couldn't be made in a mold, had to be hammered. And by the time it was hammered by the expert craftsman's detailed attention, it was able to give the brightest light for God that would shine in the holiest room there. What is my point in that? You guys ever feel hammered? I'm just getting hammered this week, man. I've been hammered for months. I've been hammered for years, some of you must. I'm just getting hammered. It seems like, God, what's going on in my life? I'm just getting hammered, God. I'm getting hammered. I'm getting hammered. That's right, my child, because I'm making you into something that is going to shine beautifully in my tabernacle when I'm done. You may not like the hammering right now, but when I'm done, man, are you going to shine? Isn't that sweet? God is good. Now we come to the garments. Look at chapter 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priest. Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So now the priests that would work there in the temple, again, we're symbolized in these guys. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. So again, look at this now. The garments that we are to wear as priests of God are to be holy and beautiful. Listen, guys, God wants us living holy lives. If you're not living a holy life, you're not beautiful to God. Does he love you just as much? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Are you beautiful to God? No. Doesn't mean he didn't love you. But notice this whole picture here. We are now priests to God. We should be living holy lives. That just simply means lives set apart for God. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're in the boat, but water's not in the boat. You know, the boat goes out in the water, right? As we go out in the world to minister. But if we get water in the boat, what happens? We sink. So we're not to be like the world. We're to be in the world, not of the world. We are to be holy and have these holy garments. And if we are, then notice they are for glory and they are for beauty. And the Bible says there's beauty in holiness. Beauty. It's beautiful to the Lord. When we're walking holy, it's like, yeah, you know. Look at my bride. She's looking good. Now, God still loves his bride when she's looking like me and sometimes all ratty. Maybe spiritually, not walking like I should, not in the word, not in prayer, maybe a little bit fleshly. But how nice it is to get all dolled up for God. I like it when Tracy's looking good. I'm just going to say it, all right? To me, she's always looking good. But when she dresses up, it's like, whoa, you know. And any husband's going to say the same thing about his wife. Not about my wife, about his wife. What do you think our heavenly husband thinks when he looks at us? Guys, when he sees us tonight, are we dolled up in the spirit? Does God look at me and go, man, Mark, you really got dressed up for me. I mean, you're really in the word and prayer and you worshiped me and you're looking good. Thanks, Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that if I'm not, he goes, you know, you old hag. God sees me in my haggardness and still goes, man, I love you so much. You're a knockout to me. Because he loves us no matter what. But how nice it is to know in the spirit we're dolling up for him. Are you guys with me? And the symbolism here of them just looking good for the Lord, you know, how God wants us to look for him and not living like the world, having glory and beauty and holiness. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with my spirit and wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which you shall make, a breastplate and an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, for your brother, and for your sons, that they may minister to me as priest. Starting with the ephod. Now notice this. They shall take gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple. Again, there's the whole kingliness, the heavenliness. The purple would be the kingly again, royalty. Scarlet thread, the blood, the fine woven linen, and artistically worked. By the way, God always had the priests wear linen. Because linen breathes, and it's not a hot garment. What is my point in that? When we're truly, and I'm not there, I wish I was, but when we truly have matured to where we truly serve the Lord in whatever ministry God's called us to, guys, we should never sweat. It's the linen garment of just, you know, this is cool serving the Lord. And I have no need to sweat this out. God doesn't want me sweating it out. It's not my church, it's his. It's not my ministry, it's his. The linen garment on the priest, God wants us just kind of, this is cool. Let's just serve the Lord. Let's just see what God's going to do. Let's trust him that he's going to take care of it. It's his church. He'll hold it together. It's his ministry. He'll hold it together. You know, I think from this class the women had, something Tracy was sharing with me, I think maybe Cheryl was talking about, you know, God's got the world, or somebody, God's got the world in his hands. He holds it together. He can hold everything in our life together. You know what I mean? If God holds all the universe together, I think he can handle us. You guys with me? And so he says, I want my priests wearing linen. I don't want you sweating it. God wants inspiration, not perspiration. A lot of times I think perspiration gets used because the inspiration's not there, you know. God just wants us to walk in the Spirit. Be cool. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Verse 9, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Now, he's going to give all the articles here. This is going to show them where they go. The ephod is this thing he's wearing over his body here, the robe on the top there. Notice this. The stones here, the onyx stones, if you look up at the top of his shoulders, on the right and left, you should see a stone. You see the stone up there? Those are the onyx stones. And written, there'd be six names of a tribe of Israel on one, six names of a tribe of Israel on the other. And it showed basically that the priest was bearing the burden for the nation, the high priest now. That doesn't mean that we bear the burden of all the people now. The high priest, when he went in once a year, he bore the burden of the people before God. He bore it on his shoulders to make sure that he was clean and that their sins were taken care of by this, the blood that was on the altar. Six of their names on one stone and six of the names on the other in verse 10 in order of their birth. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. Again, showing that kingly state that we have with God. We're kings and priests. Isn't that great? And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So it's to be remembered. When the priest wore them, he remembered, I'm going in here to represent all of Israel. It was the responsibility of the priest to do that. Now, I thank God it's not the responsibility of the pastor to do that today. But the high priest had to do that. So Aaron shall bear their names of the Lord on his shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided chains and fasten the braided chains to the setting. So those chains you see going up to them, if you can see them in the picture, it's kind of hard being black and white and like that, is again those gold chains he's talking about. Now we come to the breastplate. That's the thing you see right on the front of the high priest. It has the 12 stones in it, and it was right over his heart. That's what he's going to be describing here in the next few verses. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. So they would take the material and double it over so it was double thick. A span shall be its length and a span its width. That's, again, about the size of a man's hand spread out from thumb to the end of the finger. You shall put settings in the stones in it. Four rows of stones. The first row, sardis, topaz, emerald. That's the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. All these in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of the signet, each one with its own name. They shall do according to the 12 tribes. So you had the six names on one and the six names on the other on the shoulder, but you had individual names on each of these stones for the 12 tribes. They each had their own stone representing them. That's the difference here. You shall make chains for the breastplate on the end, like braided cords of pure gold. So these would be gold chains as well. Again, if you want to look in Revelation chapter 1 and see the description of the Lord, you can see the high priest wearing his garments. Very similar to here in what we're reading in the heavenly scene. You shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains on the gold that's in the rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and shall put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam of the intricately woven band of the ephod. So you had the corners connected, but you also had something back behind it holding it on. You shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron, now note this, 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. Hugely significant. Again, as the high priest, he would go and pray for the nation, and he would pray for each of the tribes, and he would have the people of God on his heart. Guys, as priests to God now, do we have the people of God on our heart? See, we should be wearing the breastplate as well. Oh, Lord, I lift up Susie to you, you know. Oh, Lord, I pray for Ed. Oh, Lord, you know, we have these people we pray for, you know, and we're just praying for them or lifting them up to the Lord. They're over our heart. See, that's when we're walking with God as one of God's priests, we're going to have God's people on his heart. You know, people talk about having trouble sleeping at night. I say, you know what? Count sheep. Lay in bed. Oh, Lord, I pray for Joe. You know, Lord, I pray for Lisa, you know. And just count them. And as you're counting sheep, you just get tired, you know. Just get to me before you doze off. Or anyway, now, over his heart, I love it. And you shall put the breastplate of the judgment of the Urim and the Thummim. I'll tell you that just a second what that is. And don't worry, we're going to go quick and finish up here. They shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually, having God's people in the heart continually. I love it. Now, what is the Urim and the Thummim? We don't know. And we would say Urim and Thummim, but they don't pronounce the THs there. So Urim and Thummim, there's all kinds of speculation as to what it was, but it was something that they could tell when God's will was being done. This is before the Holy Spirit was given, remember. So God gave something to the high priest so they would know when it was God's will. Some believe it was a white stone and a black stone. And they would pull them out, and whichever stone they pulled out, the white being yes, black being no. Some said that actually there were stones that would glow, that God was supernaturally, but we don't really know. But again, there was something that God put in the breastplate to let the priest know that it was God's will. That's the Urim and the Thummim. And really, they mean lights and perfection. That's what they mean, lights and perfection. So that's why some people believe that it had something to do with lighting up. Verse 31, now the priestly garments, you shall make the robes of the ephod all of blue. That's the covering there. You see the three different robes that he has on, three different layers there that he's wearing. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around the opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates. Now we're talking about the one now that has those pomegranates hanging. See the bells and the pomegranates on that middle robe that he's wearing. Upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around the hem, bells of gold between them all around. So you'd have a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem. So all the way around, They just interchanged. Golden bell, pomegranate, golden bell, pomegranate, circling the whole thing. When you heard him walk, he would jingle. You always knew where the high priest was. He couldn't sneak up on you, could he? That's kind of good. Here comes the pastor. You know. Anyway, just kidding. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and the sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord when he comes out, that he may not die. And he shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. And again, this warning signals for the bells would always remind him to make sure he was pure and holy before entering into the place. But notice this, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on the blue cord, and it shall be on the turban, and shall be on the front of the turban. Oh, this is great, isn't it? Right on the very front of the priest's mind was a golden plaque that said what? Holiness to the Lord. And guys, listen, that should always be on the forefront of our mind. Holiness to the Lord. Because that is what makes us beautiful to God. And that is where his glory is seen. So on the symbolism here, on the forefront of his mind, holiness to the Lord, he always wore that. And so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it'll always be on his forehead. It's always should be there at the front of your mind, that holiness, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's son, you shall make tunics. You shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put on them, again, that whole picture of being beautiful for the Lord. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on your sons with him. You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. So they have all the garments of the Lord. What did the Lord say? Put on the righteousness of God. The holy garments of the Lord, and then the anointing represents the Holy Spirit. Oil in Scripture is the Holy Spirit. So you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you're clothed in robes of righteousness, beautiful for the Lord. On the first of your mind is holiness to the Lord, living for God. And you shall make for them linen trousers, again, no sweat, let God do the work, to cover their nakedness, and so reach from their waist to their thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons, and they shall come into the tabernacle of meeting. And when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. So we got three chapters. I wanted to get four. We got three. Isn't that cool when you see what this stuff represents? What a difference when you try to read through the Bible and read this and go, man, why did God put all this in the Bible? Now you see why God put it in there. We just scratched the surface. I encourage you, if that's your bent, to dive in there and find what you can find. But guys, again, the encouragement tonight to leave you with is, where are you in the tabernacle tonight? Where are you? If you don't know the Lord, you've not even entered in through the door. But if you know the Lord, you've entered in through the door and you've seen the altar of sacrifice. You've seen the cross. And after the cross comes the cleansing, the bronze laver that has the water that you're ritually cleansed with. But then comes the tabernacle broken up in two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place, that room of intimacy. Are you entering into that room of intimacy? Guys, the Lord wants to have that intimacy with you. Get into the manna. Let his light shine on you. Send up the altar of incense and prayer before the Lord. It's a sweet aroma to him. And if you do that, guys, it's going to be easy to enter into the holy of holies. In that deepest intimacy with the Lord, as far as you want to go, God is there. And so, man, let's go deep. Let's go deep.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plotline for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.